All right. I don't know how many of you like to make your own homemade soups, but no doubt I'm a little prejudiced. I think my wife makes delicious homemade soups and makes them from scratch, and I always enjoy watching to see the big pot fill and what goes into it and how it all eventually gets stirred and blended, right? You get all those ingredients together, and then we put it on the she puts it on the flame and stirs and just let it simmer, right? You let it simmer. And what happens? The ingredients blend, right? They interact. They become a soup. Tasty soup, a chicken tortellini or a little meatball or beef barley or whatever that bean one is called with the tortilla strips in it, right? You know, that all these different kinds of soups, right? But it's great when you just let it simmer. What's also a benefit is she always makes a big pot. So we have that soup for several days. And I don't know about you, but to me, soup gets better each day it sits. It, you know, it just something about it as it kind of, some things don't age well, but I think soup does, right? It just the way the ingredients blend more and get a little thicker and all that stuff. Every time you simmer it some more, it even tastes better. Soups simmer well when the ingredients are vegetables and meat and spices and noodles. But when the ingredients are injustice and mistreatment, that soup doesn't simmer well. As a matter of fact, when that's what's getting tossed into the soup on the stove of your heart, you need to get the pot off the stove, right? You need to pour it out because we know it's not going to end well, right? Last week we went home for the holidays with King David's family. It might have made you feel a little bit better about your family if you were here last week, right? Because it was ugly. King David's family, just brutal. Today we're going to return to see his family because we want to see what soup they have left simmering on the stove and ask the Lord to apply it to our hearts however he chooses. So I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are here. Almighty God, I believe you are seeing every one of us. Lord Jesus, you're here. Spirit of the living God, I ask you to do what only you can do. Take your word and apply it to the many different experiences in this room right now. And I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to be reading out of 2 Samuel chapter 13 in the what we refer to as the Old Testament. And I'm going to be reading verse 20. And we'll see other ones as well, 20 and following. We read this, "Then Absalom, her brother, Tamar's brother, said to her, 'Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister, he is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart.' So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when King David heard all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons." We stop there and we kind of have a little sense, all right, just like we did last week when Amnon viciously sent everybody out of the bedroom except his sister Tamar, and we thought, oh boy, this is going to get ugly. We kind of see here Absalom inviting the family, and we have a sense, okay, something's going to happen here, right? If you remember what we saw last week, we saw that Tamar was terribly abused by her half-brother, Amnon, who was her oldest brother. Mistreated, terribly treated, humiliated, and then tossed aside as if she was, you know, a rag doll, right? Just tossed aside. Absalom sees it. He sees what happens to his sister. He's not saying to her, don't take it to heart, like, ah, don't make a big deal about it. Don't read that in there. Absalom is making a big deal about it. What he's saying to her is, give me some time. And he takes Tamar home to his house, where her wounded heart will be there in front of him every day, keeping fresh in his mind what Amnon has done. Now, it's going to get ugly, like it was ugly last week. So I want to remind you why we're reading these passages, because Paul said to the Corinthians, listen, those ugly passages are there for a reason, because if you don't pay attention, your life can get ugly. Why? Because inside of Vince McDonald is a sin nature that is very ugly, right? That the Holy Spirit can change and turn and overrule, but the potential of ugly human behavior is there. And so we read it, and we want to see the dynamic unfold. First thing we want to see is David silent. For we read in verse 21, now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. Well, gee, I hope so. I hope he's angry at what his son has done to his daughter. The problem is, that's all we read. In other words, David gets angry and then takes no action. Now, the law that God has given to Israel that David knows is very clear. In Leviticus chapter 18, where the Lord gives Moses the law and lays out God's design for human physical intimacy, right? And God says, here's where I honor it, here's where I don't honor it. And what does he say in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 9? The nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. Not talking about whether, you know, you accidentally opened the door. Oh, I'm sorry. It's talking about an intentional act of viciousness like Amnon did to Tamar, right? It's not to happen. And Scripture is very clear as to how it needs to be handled. Because in Leviticus 18, it says in verse 29, whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. So David knows what the law says. Amnon has viciously violated his sister Tamar. David needs to step in and say, Amnon, you're gone now. You are cut off. You are not ever to be around the family relations, right? That the law was requiring what? Send him out and cut him off. And David doesn't. David takes no action. Why? Well, it could be because he's showing favoritism, because Amnon's his oldest son. One writer says this, we are not told why David did not punish Amnon. It is entirely possible that David failed to understand that love that did not discipline would be interpreted by his son not as love, but indifference. We have a good program here in our town. Every police department doesn't do it. But our police department is involved in what's called station house adjustments. And the reason for that is to try to give teenagers, juveniles, a second chance to stay out of the criminal justice system. So there'll be something that a juvenile does. They commit a crime. They damage somebody's property. They do something to someone. They steal somebody's bicycle. They, you know, whatever it may be. And our, you know, the victim obviously has the right to have that juvenile prosecuted and now have a criminal record. Our police department, case by case, will determine, do we want to try and see if we can offer them a station house adjustment? Which basically means our officers, detectives, whoever, sit with the victim and say, are you willing for us to not prosecute Burlington County as well, you know, and instead offer a plan forward to deal with this. If they say yes, we sit with the family, right, and try to see if there's an agreement. The thing that stands out to me in some of these cases is how sad it is sometimes the parents who think they're showing loyalty and love to their children by defending their children of trying to seek to prevent any kind of consequence to their kids. I don't mean the station house adjustment. I mean how there'll be cases where it is clear and obvious, you know, that this person's child was involved, but they want to fight you, police are harassing my kid, or this and that, and this and that, until all of a sudden maybe the videos are shown or something and they realize, all right, you know, yeah, my kid was there, right? You know, but my point I'm saying is this: you're not helping your child as a parent. You may think I'm loving them and protecting their lie or whatever, but all you're telling your child is you can get away with it next time. You know, dad's going to defend you. Thanks, dad, right? Because what dad showed is my love really is indifference. I don't care that you caused harm to those other people. I only care that there was no harm to you or to us as a family. And you see it sometimes. It just makes you say, man, it makes me, when I'm involved, want to say to the parents that are stepping forward, hey, good job. You're showing your child your real love for them by making them follow through with this adjustment and community service or whatever it may be. David, I go into that because I want you to see David. I don't know what's in his mind. But if he thinks he's showing love to Amnon, all he's showing to the rest of his family is you can do things like this with no response from dad, no response from the king. The ESV, the English Standard Version, in their note says, David needed to deal justly, but because of his sin with Bathsheba, he's lost his moral courage and clarity of judgment. In other words, because of his sin and his guilt over the fact that he was involved in adultery with Bathsheba, he had her husband killed, he tried to cover it all up, who am I, you know, to now bring judgment on my son? Alfred Edersheim says the same thing. David, smitten with moral weakness, the remembrance of his own past sin might be an excuse for delay and punishment. You know what I think? I picture a quarterback in a football game. It's not nearly the same, but a quarterback who throws an interception at a bad time. Next time they're out on the field, right? And it's time to make that pass, and you got to make a decision, and they hesitate because and instead they don't make the throw because of their previous interception they threw, and they hold onto the ball too long and they take a sack. And if I say that a little demonstrative, it's because even though we're 10-2, the Eagles, we take too many sacks sometimes because we hold onto the ball too long. But anyhow, stick with the passage, right? Stay in scripture. But my point is, you know those areas in life where you got burned and now you're a little more hesitant. When I was a kid, I played with matches. I remember lighting a fire behind our garage once, right? So therefore, I never told my kids, don't play with matches, because I don't have the right to, right? No. The fact that I played with matches and lit a fire and the fire company came and Mr. Terp had to teach me a lesson, right? That doesn't make me not able to do that with my kids. The fact that you sinned in a particular way in your youth days doesn't mean you don't guide your child, that you don't step up when it's time. David, in this, his silence goes against his own prayer. David has a wonderful prayer in Psalm 51. It's one of the powerful points of scripture that David, after he has committed adultery and murder and deception, God forgives him. But it's because he cries out, right, asking for forgiveness. In Psalm 51, verse 2, wash me, cleanse me, right? He's saying, Lord, I've sinned. I know I've sinned. And he's begging. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And what's he say in verse 13? Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. In other words, David says, here's what's so stunning about you, O God. I come before you with a genuine broken heart, and I confess my sin, and you forgive me. And not only do you forgive me, but I believe you make me clean, and you now give me the opportunity to go be a messenger for you. And it's true. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw a vision of God, and he said, oh, man, I'm dead. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, woe is me. He sees the holiness of God, and I'm unclean. And God sends an angel with a coal from his altar and touches Isaiah's lips and says, you're now cleansed. And God says, who can I use? And Isaiah says, use me. Because I know when I've been forgiven and cleansed, you can use me. In the Gospels, when Peter's in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus says, throw the nets on that side, and they do, and they bring in all the fish, and Peter's like, yikes, this is the Son of God. And he falls down in the boat, get away from me, I'm not worthy to be with you. Jesus says, you're right. But here's the deal. When I cleanse someone and give them my life, I can use them. And Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. See, David's prayer was right. Oh, God, when you cleanse me, you give me the opportunity now to go share with others. The problem is he doesn't act on it. He doesn't believe his own prayer. And the time comes in real time now, having been forgiven, to turn to Amnon and say, Amnon, I sinned like you sinned. But God has forgiven me, and I have to deal. But he doesn't step in. He doesn't do anything. He leaves it. I just want to remind you what Paul says to the Philippians in your life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I've learned as a new creature in Christ to forget those things which are behind and keep reaching forward. He's not saying that you don't learn from the past. What he's saying is, God has forgiven me, and he has equipped me to now be a messenger. So when Paul says to Christians, love each other, don't be mean to each other, and somebody says, who are you to say that? You're the one that was throwing all of us in jail. Paul can say, you're right, I was. But I've been cleansed, and now I'm a voice, I'm a messenger for God. That's the truth, and for your life as well. Whatever sin you have been in the muck and mire of, if you've confessed it, you can be a voice for God. Don't limit yourself and say, well, I struggled with that, so I can't ever be used of God in that. Whatever you have brought to God and been confessed and been cleansed of, be a messenger, because God has cleansed you for a purpose. David stays silent, and it leads, secondly, what? Absalom simmers. David's silent, and Absalom simmers. Verse 22, Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. And now it came about after 2 full years. Whew. Chuck Swindoll says, unresolved evil ultimately leads to consequences that fester, they simmer, causing more and more complications. Unresolved conflicts lead to wounds that never heal themselves. See, 2 years have passed, but there's somebody who has not forgiven Amnon. And Absalom cannot forget that day that we read about when he comes and sees his sister as she's just been thrown out of the room by Amnon. And there she is with her clothing torn and her tears and shame and humiliation. And I will never forget her face that day. And I will never forgive Amnon, right? That's Absalom's heart. What does he know? He knows that Amnon's probably on high alert at the moment. In other words, Amnon just committed this vicious sin. And so Amnon's beefing up his security, right? But what does Absalom say basically to his sister? He doesn't say, hey, this shouldn't be bothering him. His words are really, give me time, because it's going to take time for me to plot and scheme and for Amnon to let down his guard. And that's exactly what happens. For 2 years, Absalom simmers. Why? Because David was silent. And so Absalom simmers. I don't know how many of you have seen the animated Christmas special, The Little Drummer Boy. And the little drummer boy, his parents are killed by marauders in the village, right? And what does he say? I hate people. I hate people. I don't want to entertain people. I hate people. Until he comes to see the baby Jesus and his heart is melted. But that sense of what? Something has happened to you and it has simmered and simmered, and that the pot's getting stirred and it's headed in a bad direction. And that's what's happening here. Absalom has allowed sustained hatred to simmer, and mistreatment and injustice are mixing in a pot of soup that is about to boil over. And we read in verse 23 that it's time for them to shear the sheep. It's a time of celebration. And he invites his dad and family. Verse 24, Absalom came to the king and said, behold now, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. Absalom knows King David's not coming, that he's got too much else going on. And King David says, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to come. And Absalom says, that's all right, Dad. You know what? How about you just send Amnon, some of the brothers, send them here, you know, to celebrate with me. And boy, we know what's coming, right? We know what's coming. Because what we read there is in verse 27, but Absalom urged him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Verse 28, Absalom commanded his servants, saying, see now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. How many times have we seen soup simmer? We just watched it this week as a man, for some reason, waited for the CEO of United Healthcare. Plotted and planned. I think the last I read, they now know he took a bus from Atlanta to New York City. And why? I think we're going to find out, right? Maybe grandmom's insurance claim didn't get paid, or his parents were refused the treatment, or he himself, or maybe, you know, he owns stock. I have no idea, but probably something that simmer and simmer. Sometimes it doesn't simmer long, our vengeance. All I got to do is look out the window across the street to that playground at OLPH school. And right around that gymnasium area, there's a little gate that leads into like a courtyard. When I was in sixth grade, I was getting bullied by a guy. I was short, but I was skinny and short back then, you know, now the difference, you know. But, bullying me, pushed me down some of the steps. And after school, I saw his bicycle in that courtyard. I looked around. I took a rock. I smashed all the spokes in his rear tire, you know. And some of you are like, ooh. But what? Because that's what's inside of my sin nature. That you did that to me, I can't beat you up, but I can beat up your bicycle, right? And I broke the spokes in his wheel, I'm not proud of it today. I'm saying to you, it was an instantaneous. I didn't sit and plot. Let's see, I couldn't wait 2 years. That wasn't my nature. I'm getting at him now, right? This Amnon plots. Because that's what happens. Maybe you're simmering with something. Maybe your vengeance is boiling in the pot. David was silent and allowed Absalom to simmer. We live in an unjust world. This world is not fair. It is broken. Now, we as Christians, the church, we are certainly called to care for the broken, for those who are being mistreated. Absolutely. Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're to be the ones when we taste the love of God, we're the ones who say, let me cross the street and find the hurting one and care for them. The parable of the sheep and the goats, we're to be the ones who look for the thirsty and give them water, look for the lonely and visit them and care. Yes, absolutely, as followers of Christ, we are to live out his love. James, in his letter, talks about caring for the widows and orphans. He talks about, you know, being sure to show by your works the love of Christ. Peter, Paul, John, they all talk about living out your faith through care for people in a hurting world. But at the same point, I want to say something that I think is important in our day and age. The primary calling of the Church of Jesus and the primary calling of Christians is not to make this unjust world a just one. You're not going to be able to do that. My concern with that is that there are churches popping up, understandably, perhaps built on the fact that they have seen the church in decades past not caring about the hurting, but we are churches that are popping up. And that's their whole mission statement. We exist for what? We exist to bring healing to hurting communities. We exist to reconcile to deal with injustice. But what is the heart of the church and followers of Christ? We exist to share the message of justification. That's our primary calling. Live it out. But the primary calling for the church and for believers isn't to make this world a fair world. It's to recognize that I don't deserve heaven. It's to recognize that God so loved this world that he sent his son Jesus to die for Vince McDonald, who doesn't deserve it. That Jesus came and didn't bring me justice, not at all. Jesus brought me justification. Jesus came to this earth. He paid the price for my sin so that I could confess it and put my faith in him and have eternal life. And so when we read those verses like this morning that his name shall be called Prince of Peace, we have to understand that at his first coming, Jesus came for what? He came to bring us peace with God. It's important to remember that. Again, I hope both sides I'm addressing fairly. We can't be churches that don't care about injustice, but we can't be churches who make fixing injustice our number one priority, because our calling is, in an unjust world, Christ came to justify unworthy sinners. We need to go forward with that message and, as his followers, live out loving care to those who are experiencing mistreatment. But you're not going to make this world a just world. There's only one person who can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. The good news is this: he's coming again to do just that. He's coming again to do just that. What we read in those verses in Isaiah chapter 9, right? That let me get to there quickly. Isaiah chapter 9, what is it that is declared about him? That he will be the Prince of Peace. And at his first coming, he accomplished that. But by reconciling people to God, so that we read in Romans 5, if you've come to faith in Christ, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Jesus made that happen. But what do we read? That there will be no end to the increase of his government. Verse 7, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 11, what do we read? We read in verse 9, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. We go from what David's silent to Absalom simmers to Jesus settles. Jesus has brought peace to this world by offering forgiveness, by offering justification to sinners who don't deserve it. But he's also promised that he's coming again. And when he comes again, he will make this world just. He will be sure to establish such a kingdom. Revelation chapter 11 celebrates that when John in his vision sees that coming day. And what does he say in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15? Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Folks, there is a day coming where there will never be a Tamar experience again. Never. His kingdom will have no end. There will be no widows, and there will be no orphans. There'll be no need for missile defense systems. There'll be no need for identity protection. Jesus is coming again to establish his kingdom of justice on this earth. But we can't make that happen. As believers, we should attempt to live it out in areas where we can care and speak for it. But know that the message of the church for today is forgiveness of sin through Jesus, and that Jesus is coming again, and he will establish a just world. And it leads to my last point, my surrender. All right, David's silence led to Absalom's simmering. But Jesus settling needs to lead me to my surrender. One writer says, to many, the avenger Absalom might appear in the light of a hero. In other words, you read this story, good job, Absalom. Amnon got what he deserved. If his dad wasn't going to do it, good thing Absalom did. Problem with that is, it was not Absalom's position to do what David was supposed to do, right? It feels right humanly. But as followers of Jesus, we, and I know this is hard, but we have to accept the fact that we are not led by our human sense. We're to be led by the example of Christ and by the Word of God. We do not live in a just and fair world. Now that doesn't, make sure you hear me, that doesn't mean we don't pursue justice. Scripture's clear. Government is there for a purpose. It is there to bring about justice. God has given governments the power of the sword to defend good, to defend the innocent. Does it happen everywhere? No. But my point is, that's what governments and laws are for, and we should seek justice. The church itself, we read Jesus saying, if you've been offended by a brother or sister in Christ, go to them, seek justice, seek to reconcile. If they don't listen to you, involve the church. Involve the leadership to come and say, hey, this is a mistreatment. But when the governments fail and when the church fails, I have to ask myself, is my loyalty to myself or to God? It's not easy, but I have to turn to Romans chapter 12. When injustice has not been dealt with, and I have to ask, do I believe that God sees it? And do I surrender to his words through the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Did it feel good, Pastor Vince, to break his spokes? Yeah, it did. Was it right? No. It was sin. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Not easy. But it wasn't easy for Jesus when Peter says, here's your example. Christ, the perfect Son of God, came and suffered for you, and he took it. David stays silent, and he shouldn't have. Absalom simmers, and he shouldn't have. Jesus settles. Someday there will be perfect justice, but there's not right now. And for me, I have to say, Lord, do I believe that you see, and if I've taken the right roads seeking justice and haven't gotten it, am I willing to surrender my vengeance to you? Am I willing to surrender it and say, oh God, I trust that vengeance is yours? Hard, but it's what the Prince of Peace calls us toward. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage and for the powerful reminder of how ugly, simmering bitterness can manifest itself in violence. And one act of violence can then cause someone else to simmer and get revenge, which causes someone else to simmer and get revenge. We ask, oh God, by your grace, help us to turn to the incredible example of our Savior Jesus. And help us not to repay evil for evil. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us to speak for righteousness. Help us to speak up for those who are being mistreated. But help us to surrender our desire for vengeance. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.